There's two things I should have said to you, and I forgot about it, that next Sunday morning, God willing, I'll bring our model text. Please do pray much for that, that it will be a word in season for the congregation, something to hold on to right throughout the year. And the other thing is, I mentioned to you some time ago the book of Colossians, and I had intended to start a series in that before now, but we're going to do that, God willing, before the end of January, and we trust that you'll be very much in prayer for it. It's a great book, and if we are to look at it properly, some parts of it are devotional in their application, some of it's very deep, and to study it right, we need the help of the Lord, and indeed to listen to it right, we need the help of the Lord as well, and we trust that you pray for us, that we will commence that study in the book of Colossians before the end of January. You turn here to the book of James and chapter 5, you are reminded of something which you see in the other epistles as well. Brethren and sisters, it is this, that the apostles and the early church learned through experience, sometimes through very difficult experience, what they ought to really value. They certainly learned to value the working of the Lord. They were at times in a situation that was well nigh impossible. But the Lord stepped in, he intervened, and everything changed. On other occasions, he alleviated the problem in some degree that they were able to continue on with what they were seeking to do for him. They certainly learned the value of each other's company. There's very little that binds true evangelical Christians together like persecution and serious problems. And the early church knew all about those things. And I believe that they certainly valued, placed a tremendous value upon fellowship together. You can remember when Peter preached and the 3,000 odd were converted. You may ask the question, well, why did the power of God come? They preached on other occasions. And so had the others. And sometimes they preached many times and didn't see anyone to the Lord at all, but on this occasion 3,000 at least were converted. The answer is found in Acts chapter 2, when it shows us there in verse 1 that they were all met together in one place with one accord. And folks, that is part of the secret. Not only of a vibrant church, and a church that knows victory, but the secret of a church that will see men and women and boys and girls one to the Lord Jesus Christ through the presenting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these men learned to value the company of each other. But I believe that something they certainly learned to value was the place of prayer. Because through their own experience, they had witnessed what was able to be achieved through seeking God's face on behalf of individuals and on behalf of the work in general. You read the book of Acts yourself, you've read it before, and certainly you will see in that book that it abounds with stirring examples of great results to prayer. On some occasions there had been phenomenal growth in the Christian church, and every time it could be traced back to a man or woman, or in most cases, many men and women who were met together for prayer. And having been convinced of the value of prayer, they sought in the epistles to persuade others to pray as well. There's many a thing you can leave off doing. And sometimes if you do something in God's work and you feel it's time to move on and the Lord has opened another door and someone else can come and do what you've done. But while we're alive, no one can take our place in praying. For we must do that for ourselves. And the apostles, they would have sought, and indeed did seek, as we see here in the book of James, many Christian leaders would have sought to emphasize the importance of prayer. And the words that form my title this morning are very simple. They're found at the end of verse 16. It simply says, effectual, fervent prayer. Now, whenever you think of this effectual, fervent prayer, James knew that in order to reinforce what he was going to say, all he really had to do to the familiar Jewish mind was this, to bring them back to history, because they were always familiar with it. And the very mention of Elijah, or Elias here as it is in the Greek spelling, immediately this would conjure up in their minds thoughts of a powerful man, one who was one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, a man who was a force for God that almost set him aside from other mere men. And yet you see here when James mentions Elijah, he doesn't really refer very much to what he accomplished on Carmel and how the prophets of Baal were defeated. But rather he goes far deeper and draws our attention to something that is obviously, in his opinion, more important to Elijah's praying. And he begins here by saying, well, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You've prayed through 2012, and I've had the privilege of sitting with you in very many of the meetings, whether it's Tuesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You've had your children's workers and Sunday school teachers prayer meetings. You've had your times of prayer when the ladies met together, and God willing, in 2013, we may add one or two more meetings to that list. But we've been there, and we have prayed, and the Lord has answered prayer for all of us in some degree. And yet we come at the end of another year, and we must conclude this morning, brethren, this is really the answer to God's work going forward. Effectual, fervent prayer. And as I draw your attention to this effectual, fervent prayer this morning, I trust you'll be encouraged to pray on. I trust that you will, by God's grace, sweep aside all the negatives that would stop you from praying. And I trust, and I say this in love, I trust that even if others leave off, that you'll continue on to seek the Lord in prayer. I want you to notice first of all here, that James, when he wrote, he was warning against error. He was warning against error because if you look there in verse 17, and we're coming to the illustration of Elijah, it says, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Where it says subject to like passions as we are, you could literally have translated it here, he suffered like as we do. And to all of us, that gives us a level playing field, as it were. Because this mighty Elijah, someone who was a tremendous force for God, James, when he's encouraging his people to pray, he says, remember this, Elijah just suffered the way you do. And he was a man subject to like passions as you are. He knew what it was to become exhausted in his mind. We know that. He knew what it was to maybe not have the patience that he ought to have had. He knew what it was to get his eyes almost totally off the Lord and get them onto the surroundings all around him and to become really, really, really anxious, to say the least. He knew all about those things. And in that way, James was absolutely correct when he said he was subject to like passions as we are. You see, James is underscoring the fact that there was nothing extraordinary about this man in himself. There was nothing that made Elijah any more able to seek the Lord than you. He had the perplexities and the doubts and the fears. Those things that we know about in the work of the Lord, they confront you. And certainly if you want to do anything, I was just reading this morning there, if you want to do anything for the Lord, you expect it. And every wee doubt you have, expect the devil to come along and capitalize on that and to blow it out of all proportion. And every discouragement, expect him to seek to bring you to that point where you really let it get in on you and take you away from doing what the Lord would have you to do. Now, if you read through the record there in 1 Kings in chapter 17 and there in 2 Kings chapter 2, you will see that this man, Elijah, was a man who sometimes doubted. And he sometimes became discouraged. And of course, we know the story where Jezebel had threatened him and he went away and he hid under a juniper tree. And I think if you read that portion without really recognizing the tremendous change that there was for him. You see, you can be on the mountaintop today and by this time tomorrow you can be right down there in the valley. And why was he down there? It doesn't really seem to be any outstanding reason. I can't really understand how he feared Jezebel and what she said, and yet it seems that it was her words that had him fear. She threatened to have him killed, and yet he wanted to die. He looked around him, and in Jezreel there was not the effect that he wanted to see there. All of these things were building up, you see, in his mind. But I believe that Elijah, he turned right in on himself. And he began to see the doubts. And he began to see the weakness. And he began to focus on all of that that was around him that was not pleasing to the Lord. And brethren, he was despairing. He was despairing. And this is the very kind of person that James draws our attention to whenever he wants to emphasize the importance of effectual, fervent prayer. You see, the reason for Elijah's power and the answer to his prayer did not lie in the fact that there was anything very different about him. James is really saying here, listen, he was only a man. And all the weaknesses of a man were there. But he's not saying it to discourage the people. He's saying it to encourage them. Because there can be, there could have been in James's day and in our day, the attitude that the Daniels and the Peters and the Abrahams and the Pauls, that they were all on a very different level from us, and we can never really to expect to receive what they received. Well, James was writing to make sure that that would not be the case. Do you remember at the very start of his epistle, when it says there that he wrote, he was writing to the tribes that were scattered abroad. They had known what difficulty was, and they had all kinds of trials, so their need was, as a group of people, wherever they were met together in groups, their need was personal. You could say there that their need was physical, it was emotional, it was mental, and it was spiritual. They were in people in terrible need. Remember, they'd been driven away from their homeland, scattered all over the place. Some of their dearest friends weren't with them. They really needed the Lord to come and to meet with them in a special way. And James here is saying, you remember Elijah. He was just like you. And all the needs that you have, well, he had those needs as well. And therefore, as he wrote to them, he wrote to warn against the error of thinking, oh, but they were different. I wonder, have you thought that this year? You've labored and labored and labored and you thought, well, I can't, and as you read your Bible, you read of some great exploit that some of these men or women have done, and you think, well, aye, but that was them. They're different. They were sinners saved by grace, just like us. They were recipients of God's mercy, just like us. But they had access to the Lord, and you have access to the Lord. They had promises from God, many of them, and you have promises from God as well, regarding prayer. And folks, the same possibilities are open, that were open to Elijah, are open to us. It seems that the prophets of Baal are gathering. More and more, I was just hearing recently of someone who, in a letter to another person, could I say to an evangelical person, they wrote of how they were rejoicing in that they had the great privilege, and their husband had the great privilege of taking part in meetings with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you know Roman Catholic people, you ought to pray for them. And by our lives, seek to show them that we want to win them to the Lord. But you don't have joint religious meetings with them. No matter what the pressure is, you do not have those joint religious meetings of worship with them. And the prophets of Baal, They seem to be gathering all around us. But when you look at this portion, brethren and sisters, it cancels altogether the idea that Elijah and you are very different people. If you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. You will know that the song here, which is Solomon's greatest song, I'm not sure just how many songs he wrote, but it was certainly into many hundreds, church history says, but this is his greatest song, and it details for us a loving relationship between Christ and his bride, that is the church. So that's us. But if you look there in chapter 2, you'll see here that there's dark days. It says there in verse 14, O my love, thou art in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. And in there, in the next verse, it says, take us the foxes. And if you know anything about foxes, you'll know that they're mischievous. They are troublesome. They are destructive. They're lovely to look at, but they're still destructive. And they're those that cause great harm. Take us the foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Then it says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break. In other words, we're going through a time of darkness here, but there's a better day coming. It says here, until the day break, and the shadows flee away. But then it says, turn, my beloved. The thought here where it says, turn, my beloved, is of the Lord. Turn, my beloved, and be thou as a roar, a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. The thought is a time of great refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If you look there in verse 10, it says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The thought in that verse is of progress, rising up. Verse 11, the thought is of liberty, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. But in verse 12, you have a great picture of a time of freshness and joy. It says, the flowers appear in the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. You have progress, liberty, freshness, and in verse 13, you have increase. The fig tree planteth, putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Those, brethren and sisters, in many ways are days of heaven and earth. Days of heaven and earth. And then we have brought before us again the time of clouds and shadows. Looking for that better day in verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a rower, a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. It shows us here that the church had adopted a certain attitude. And brethren, it was the attitude of waiting in prayer. Waiting before the Lord in prayer. Just seeking Him, as we are, with all of our weaknesses, with all of our tendency to be impatient and to doubt, and to start looking at everything. Of course, we don't want to be oblivious to what's going on around us, but you don't want to be focusing on it more than you're focusing on what the Lord can do. And this text, effectual, fervent prayer, James here is writing, he's using the illustration, just to go over it again, of Elijah and warning against the error of thinking, well, I can't do it. Or I just don't fit in. Or it's not really for me. As you look back over 2012, I don't know your heart, so I can't really say. Maybe you haven't prayed that much. Happy enough to get by as you are. Well, the best thing you could do today would be to change all of that and determine, Lord, I'm going to pray more than I ever have. I'm going to pray for that better day. I'm going to pray for the time of revival again. I'm going to pray for the freshness of the Lord, certainly to be mine personally, and pray for it to be the portion of Northern Ireland again. Hear of awful things happening. And I was out yesterday in a place and shop, and man came in, he was half drunk, and then he went out, and another man came in, he was full drunk. I wasn't in a pub, by the way. But it shows us the state of things. And there's many other things happening that I happen to hear. I don't know why I hear, But I've heard even recently, I'm not going to mention to you, but parents, we really need to pray for our boys and girls and for those that we reach as well. But he's writing here to warn against the error of thinking, well, I'm just too feeble. So was Elijah. I'm prone to leave off. So was he. I'm prone to feel a failure and look all around me at all the problems and let them weigh in upon me. So was he. But notice something else here. Not only was there James writing here to warn against the error of thinking, well, Elijah was so much different from us. Notice the characteristics here of this prayer. This is what really counted as far as Elijah was concerned. The real secret of his success was that he prayed earnestly. See what it says there? I was reading in the online the other day of the most reverend. People call me reverend sometimes. You can call me Kern. I'm quite happy with that. That was the name my mother picked for me, and I'm very happy still to answer to it. They're calling this boy the most reverend, and he was a reprobate. And yet there's thousands of people practically dying at his feet. And they're saying prayers, and he's saying prayers. Brother, that is not what's referred to here. When it talks about praying earnestly. Here is a man, and it really, where it says here, and he prayed earnestly, it really means, if you can understand this, sometimes it's a wee bit hard for us all to understand, it means he prayed in his prayer. What does that mean? It means he prayed from a broken heart. He looked around him, certainly, and he knew that the need was great. But such was the burden that he had that his heart was broken and he prayed in his prayer. And that was the kind of prayer that he was engaged in. He wasn't bothered with that which is formal or even routine. Nothing wrong. If you're a very well educated person and you pray and it sounds intellectual, that is well and good. The Lord knows. But if you're like me and you stumble when you get before the Lord and you struggle at times, and sometimes you come away and you think, well, I don't really know how the Lord reacted. My grammar wasn't too good. Sometimes I secretly smile to myself when people say to me, I would pray, but I'm not very good with words. The Lord's not bothered about that. Here's the secret, brother. He prayed earnestly. He prayed in his prayer because he was a man with a broken heart. And as you look around you today in Ulster, we could say Achillea, but we'll broaden it out a bit. Northern Ireland, and you look at the state of so much, and people I'm sure are able to share with you how it is in some cases where boys and girls are being brought up. I don't think there's anything wrong with us mentioning them so often. Everybody here is a burden to see them won for the Lord. I think it was D.L. Moody who said he had a tremendous ministry, and he said that if he'd his own ministry to do all over again, which he wouldn't have, of course, but he said, I would love to spend it all just reaching boys and girls. I was standing the other day in the shopping centre and watching the boys and girls going past, and I actually thought that to myself. How lovely, what a blessing to be a child evangelist. Someone who's reaching boys and girls for the Lord. And here, when we see this man Elijah, with all of his weakness, he was a man who had a broken heart. And simply, I say this morning, you cannot look upon the multitudes today in Ulster, boys and girls, men and women, family members, neighbours, and not have a broken heart because of sin. Over there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, says there, this shows us what Elijah did. Or rather, the words here are applicable to him. You see the kind words of the Lord in verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 29. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. I wonder what your thoughts are on all the work that you have done in 2012. Do you think it's just wasted? But rather the Lord is saying in this verse, your expectation is not cut off. It's not cut off. For you read on down, then shall ye call upon me, and you should go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me. Then here's a secret. When ye shall search for me with all of your hearts. When you search for me with all of your hearts, to set aside for just a moment any problems and weaknesses that Elijah had, we have to say one thing about him. When it come to Elijah, he sought the Lord with all of his heart when he prayed for rain. With all of his heart. Because his heart was broken. Again, if I can draw your attention there, please, to the Song of Solomon. There's so many lovely pictures in the song regarding the Lord and his people. If you look there with me, please, in chapter 7. It says in verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. It says in verse 11, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. When you think of going forth into the field here with someone else, you're thinking of privacy. Of privacy. And folks, if the work of God in Achillea and all that we are seek to be involved in here is to know the blessing of the Lord continually, There must be that getting alone with the Lord. There's no way around it. You can't show me from the Bible anywhere where there is a way around praying and seeking the Lord. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The thoughts here where it shows about the pomegranates bud forth and let us see if the vine flourish. The thought here is of examination. So if you and I will look into our own hearts and examine our hearts and get alone with the Lord, then we will be on praying ground and on pleading terms with the Lord. So James here, he was warning against the error of thinking, well, we're just too weak. But certainly when we look at the characteristics of this prayer, we have to say, well, Elijah here, he was a broken-hearted man. And if you're not burdened for souls today, I say it plainly, if you're not burdened for souls, ask the Lord now to give you a burden. Then you'll pray from a burden. Occasionally people say nasty things to us. I'm very thankful I get on with most people and have done all my life. But occasionally people say really, really nasty things. Really nasty. And we don't like it. And you could hate them for it. But brethren, they're lost. And they need the Lord. And we need to ask the Lord to give us a heart that is broken up, that we might love their personality and the way they go on, but that we might have a burden for their souls, because one day they're going to die. And you and I have the opportunity to reach them. May the Lord help us to have that broken heart. But you notice here regarding him, that regarding Elijah, that is, that he was not sidetracked. It says, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. If you look in your own time over there at the details regarding his praying in 1 Kings 18, you'll see that he sent the servant 7 times. 7 times. How many times would it take for me to give up? 2? 3? So what was the secret here of him not being sidetracked? Because I know that people have said to me, and I have admitted as well, sometimes we pray for something, we have the best will in the world that we're going to continue to pray for that. But as time goes on, we find ourselves sidetracked. Well, why is it that Elijah was not sidetracked, that he continued to pray on? And even the servant, I don't know how he felt after 4 or 5 times going to see, was there any sign of anything when Elijah was praying? But he prayed 7 times, and then there was the cloud the size of a man's hand. Here's the answer. Verse 1 of chapter 18 in 1 Kings. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord, this is from the Lord now to Elijah, came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I will send rain upon the earth. He didn't say when, but he said, I'm going to send it. And the Lord in his word shows us time and time again that times of refreshing do come from the Lord. Times of remarkable revival blessing, they come from the Lord. And the lesson that Elijah learned, if he hadn't learned it before this occasion, was that he was not to be sidetracked, but rather he was to continue hanging on in prayer. The lesson to be learned is found in Luke's Gospel 18, and it's the parable about the wee woman who came to the unjust judge, and he wouldn't help her, and she went on that much. I know that women don't usually go on, but she was an exception. Sorry. She went on and on and on, and she didn't stop until he did what she wanted. And at the end of that passage again, after the Lord has told us in verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint, he gets back again to what the Lord can do. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And in the middle you have this illustration, and the illustration is this, brethren. We have no merit in ourselves, we have no significance of ourselves, we're just like this woman, we have no authority of ourselves, but we have the righteousness of Christ, which we're robed in, and we have acceptance with God because of Christ, that's what the Bible says, and we're able to pray. And the lesson here is this, it's the lesson of continuance in prayer. And I'm not lecturing you, I don't give lectures. Try to have a word for your heart. So I'm not lecturing you, but I'm inviting you again at the end of another year. I think I did it at the beginning of last year. Come along to our prayer meeting. We'd be glad to see you. We'll certainly pray for you when you're there, and you'll encourage us, and you know it'll help the work. And it'll help you, and don't try to reason now, well, how can it help me? Come and pray, and you will find that it does help you. And for all of us who do go to the meetings, brethren and sisters, ask the Lord to help us not to be sidetracked. So here in the characteristics of his prayer, he prayed from a broken heart. He prayed in his prayer. He prayed earnestly. But he also prayed and was not sidetracked. There's a thousand things that will sidetrack you this year. And the devil is not a fool. For rather, some of those things that will come along to sidetrack you, they'll not look like an issue that should be a problem. Something maybe even fairly legitimate. But would it not do for another time? Or could you not spare that wee while to come and to seek the Lord? And with all of that, you'll have the pull of the world, you'll have the weakness of the flesh, discouragement that comes when answers don't come right away, and all of those things. The secret is brought to our attention in Luke's Gospel 18. It's brought to our attention by James and in 1 Kings chapter 18. Continue. Do not be sidetracked. In fact, if I was to say, what does the free church need more than anything just at the present time? We have preaching. We have plenty of people, generally speaking. I know some places don't have a lot of people, and we're not a big congregation. But what we need to do is not be sidetracked. We need to be a praying denomination, a praying people. But notice something else here. What Elijah was really doing as he prayed on continually. Yes, he was praying from a broken heart. He was praying and not sidetracked. But he was actually bringing God's word to God. Bringing God's word to God. Because you'll notice there it says in verse 18, and he prayed again that the heaven, and the heaven gave rain. Now he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and he got the answer to that, and it didn't. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Why is he praying? What's he really doing? As I said, he's bringing God's word to God. The Lord said it would rain, and if the Lord said it, then he's going to do it, and my responsibility is to pray for it. The Lord has promised to save souls. He's promised to build his church. He's promised to help those who will seek to be his servants in trying to see his church built, and we could go on and on and on. And there's so many promises there, but we need want to bring them to the Lord. Not in an arrogant way, but in a meaningful way. Bring them to God and say, Lord, you have promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm praying that my brother, my aunt, my son, whoever it happens to be, will call upon the Lord. You have promised that it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, I have to believe that. and claim that promise and keep on preaching. And so have you. Your Sunday school class or your children's meeting, whatever the case may be. And Elijah here, he was praying well, a broken heart. He was not going to be sidetracked, and he was bringing God's word to God. And he took the promise of God regarding the rain, and he lifted it right up before the Lord. What is the promise? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. We can look at it in a spiritual sense. The Lord would need to do it today. Plenty of thirsty people around. And you know, brethren, it's parched ground out there. Parched ground and barrenness all around us. And while James here, he was taking the example of Elijah to encourage these people that had been scattered everywhere and they had been discouraged and knocked about a bit. He was encouraging them, remember Elijah, just like you. And think of what he achieved. But you and I want to go beyond that this morning. We take the example of Christ and his prayers and what he achieved. Remember, he is God, and every prayer that he offered had to be answered because he is deity. Well, you read of the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ rising up a great while before it was day, and how he prayed, and how God gave tremendous answers to his prayers. That's what we look to ultimately. But as far on a human level, remember Elijah. He was just like us, an instrument that the Lord used. And as we enter 2013 soon, how good it is for the Christian to know that he's in praying ground with the Lord and that he's in tune with the Lord, and with all the other things that he feels he can't do, he can still pray. I want to move quickly here to a final thought. Prayer still changes things. Prayer still changes things. You will see here that it says, and he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see, the two are inextricably linked. The presence of the Lord, symbolized by the rain. The presence of the Holy Spirit and fruitfulness. It came quite suddenly. You could expect it. Nephilim, in your own family, you're looking to the Lord. Expect the Lord to answer. And more than that, it was visible. Everybody could see it. The rain came, and with it, the fruitfulness. Now, there was lots of rain. If you can read there in 1 Kings 18 and verse 41 and so on, there's an abundance of rain. And the Lord is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. My time's running out this morning, so I'm going to just turn you once again to the Song of Solomon, please. I've been looking at this book myself recently. Again, Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And we're thinking here the point is that prayer still changes things. It did for Elijah and all around him in a tremendous way. It says there in Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. So the Lord is coming now. You see there where it says, or ever I was aware, it really could say, I didn't know it. I didn't seem to be aware of this at the time. That the thought is that things had moved so quickly and there was not the flourishing that there might have been. If you want to take time to look at that verse yourself, you'll see a mention there of my soul. See, Christ had a real soul. And he identifies with you and me. And he's able to answer a prayer for his people. And very interestingly here, you'll see it says, made me like the chariots of Amminadab. If you take the first four letters of that big word, am I, it means my people. And you see the word, the rest of the word, Nadib, that means willing. Take the word together, it means my willing people. My willing people. If you take the whole phrase here, you could say, my soul set me on the chariots. The chariots speak of coming quickly. Set me in the chariots of my willing people. In other words, the Lord is coming to bless his people. But they are a willing people. Willing in the sense that they have received Christ, and maybe you haven't received him yet. Would you not be willing today to receive him? Willing in that they separate themselves from that which is sinful. Willing in that they serve Him. And you say, well, Mr. Sald, as I enter another year, I really want to be that willing person. Well, this I want to say to you. Turn with me, and this is a final reference this time. It's over in Psalm 110. Remember, we've really been looking at a time when God's power has been exhibited in a tremendous way. It says here in Psalm 110, it says there, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit there on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord sent the rod of his strength out of Zion. Of course, that's a reference to Christ. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The good news for us is that the Lord gives the willingness. But we need to pray. And if the Lord would come along and help us to be willing to separate from sin. And stay separate from apostasy. And to be willing to serve Him. And brethren, be willing to pray. May we look more and more to the Lord for that kind of help. That the time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord may come before too long. In many respects, as you look out today, there's not even a cloud the size of a man's hand. And more than that, there's a whole lot of people not bothered about that either. Doesn't matter to them. But it matters to you. I trust the Lord will help us to be those who offer effectual, fervent prayer. Remembering, nothing special in us of ourselves. Ask the Lord to give us a burden that we've never had before. Remembering that prayer still changes things. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. No, our time is gone.